Today is part three of a message series called The Path Less Traveled, Choosing Forgiveness. And this is Palm Sunday, so I'm going to end with some things as it relates to the Passion of Christ. Because for me, just to prepare you for next week, I believe that Easter is not a weekend to mourn, it is a weekend to celebrate. And I grew up in church maybe like you did, and I got spiritual whiplash in church on certain weekends, and Easter was one of those weekends. One year we'd be shouting and celebrating, and next year we'd be wailing and crying, and both of those things are good, but I just don't think that sorrow belongs on the day that Jesus raised from the dead and captured salvation for us. And so we're just gonna celebrate next weekend. I'm gonna share some things with you today that might make you reflect and mourn just for a moment, but just don't forget Sunday, next Sunday's coming. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And the key phrase that I've been asking you to consider in this path of forgiveness is, Jesus will never ask you to forgive someone more than he's forgiven you. And I want you to do something for me if you don't already do this. Whenever I share scripture with you, my hope is that you write those scriptures down. And sometime during the week, you go back and reread them for a couple of reasons. It's just different when you let your own eyes rest on the words and look at them and think about them and let them process. And also, it'd be good if you don't just assume everything I tell you is exactly right. Now, I'm not trying to tell you anything wrong on purpose, but I am a human, and I could get something wrong. And I don't necessarily need for us to have an intervention or a confrontation about it, but it would be good for you to be building your life on what God said, not what Josh said God said. Am I talking to the 9 a.m., the mature people who are like in the Word? Come on now. You got up early on purpose to be here. I know you can amen that. Amen, amen. I want to do something today that I didn't prepare on doing when I was thinking about this weekend. It kind of snuck up on me later, so I don't really think I'm going to preach today. I'm just going to talk to you. So I'm going to kind of just grab a seat, and I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 17. And I want you to follow along. It'll be on the screen, I think. I gave the media team the notes, some of the notes last minute, and because it just kind of changed for me. Luke chapter 17, there we go, verses 1 through 4. Luke 17, 1 through 4. Then he said to his disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him or her through whom they come. It would be better for him, the one who caused the offense, if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves." Just pause right there. Say those four words out loud. Say, "Take heed to yourselves." Somebody talk back to me and tell me what that means. Look inside. Y'all seen that little girl in the back seat when her dad tries to help her with the get buckled up and she says, "Worry about yourself"? That's what Jesus is saying. You worry about yourself. I'm okay. I don't need your help. You need to look after you. "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall or should forgive him." The statement that Jesus makes here, offenses will come, refers to the inevitability that situations are going to regularly arise where people will hurt you, wrong you, or offend you with their words. He's letting you know up front. We've talked about this a little bit over the last few weeks, but I want to go a little bit further in this. He's really telling you humans are flawed and they have the capacity to hurt you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not perfect. That's great. Some of y'all are smiling and like you've been waiting for somebody to tell you you're allowed to. That was awesome. I want you to think about four words this morning. You can write these four words down because I'm going to tackle this on the front end. Offense, forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. Four great big words. Offense, forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. I'm going to just take them one at a time, okay? Without an offense in the equation, there truly is no opportunity for forgiveness. That makes sense? It's pretty straightforward, right? If you haven't been hurt, if you haven't been offended, then forgiveness isn't in the equation. Without an offense, there's no opportunity for forgiveness. It occurs when someone does something that violates the expectations that you had of them, or they cross boundaries that they didn't have permission to cross. It is the inevitable showing outwardly of the imperfect human being that has been tainted by the sin nature. So for everyone who has sinned, every human that's in the room and every human watching online, you have the capacity to offend someone and you have the capacity to be offended. Now we're learning to be less and less offendable all the time over these last few weekends, right? That's been the goal, to end up to where we're almost unoffendable. So then forgiveness is the act of that we've talked about, of letting go of resentment, anger, the desire for revenge against someone who's offended you, and that we are to live in. When Jesus said, and he says it again this time a little bit differently, but we looked at it last weekend, when Jesus said we are to forgive 77 times or 70 times 7, he isn't doing math. He's communicating that we need to have our eyes continually on a perpetual state of forgiveness. I've talked a lot in the last couple of weeks, and they're available online for free, what forgiveness is, what it isn't. I don't want to relay that groundwork to enable to go forward today. But I want you to reflect on a couple of things before I move on. When you find yourself unwilling to forgive, anybody found themselves ever in a state where they're just unwilling to forgive? Six of you. All right, praise the Lord. Okay. Rest of you can ignore this. I've been there. Unwilling to forgive. You can listen back to this. I won't have time for you to write them down, but I reflected on this and I've asked some questions. Do I believe, when I'm stuck and unwilling to forgive, is it because I believe that forgiving requires something of the other person first? Has the wrongdoing and the resentment that I feel, has it become a part of my identity? Man, when the offense becomes a part of your identity, well, you're in dangerous territory, friend. You're in very dangerous territory, because that is not your identity. You've been given a new identity in Christ, apart from, free from, healed from, liberated from all of the things that were done to you. The old is gone and dead. The future is brand new, and everything on the inside has been washed clean. You got too much going for you to live in the resentment of the past. And so when that becomes a part of your identity, man, it contaminates everything. It contaminates your relationships. It contaminates your communication. Oh, it's bad, bad, bad stuff. What pleasure am I gaining from this anger or resentment? Don't lie to yourself in this room today and say you've never felt good about being angry about somebody doing something to you.
Oh, you're looking at me real holy. I know. But you know what that means. Some of you are acting dumb in the room like, oh, I really don't know what that means, Pastor Josh. Could you break that down a little bit? No, I said it real plain the first time. There are times where we get joy and pleasure over holding something against someone or over their head. It's not okay, but we do. Is there a part of me that wants to entertain this anger? Is there a part of me that wants to give into it? Am I withholding forgiveness because I'm giving in to my ego? When I'm unwilling to forgive, I probably haven't asked the question, what would forgiveness look like? What would it look like if I forgave that person? The last thing I kind of process through is, when I'm unwilling to forgive, is this where I want to stay? Is what I'm feeling the place I want to live for forever? If the answer to those provoke you to change, then I would encourage you to change. And we've talked a good bit about it. So offense, forgiveness, and now repentance. A very important Bible word that has lost its focus and hasn't found its way as the center of attention. But I want you to understand this. That any person who comes to Jesus, if you've already done that, you've gone through a place called repentance, where you've changed. And you know that that's what it means. But repentance is more than just change. It's genuine remorse. True repentance involves genuine remorse for the wrongdoing. Watch this. Remorse, not just fear and guilt over what you've done. Remorse, meaning you don't want to do it anymore. Second, it's the intention to change. And third, it emphasizes actions over words. How many of you have ever been around someone that they've promised with their mouth they're going to change, but they just can't do it? You don't have to raise your hand on that. I will raise my hand and say, I've been that guy. With my words, I'm way bolder with my words than I am with my actions. And that's mine to judge. And that's yours to judge in your world. So now, we've talked about, just briefly, offense, forgiveness, repentance. Let's talk about the word reconciliation. This is important. Because there are beliefs out there, listen to me very carefully, there are beliefs out there amongst believers, Christians, and here's the assumption that a lot of Christians make, that the punctuation of forgiveness means a restoration and a reconciliation of the relationship the way it used to be before the hurt occurred. And I want you to understand that there are times when forgiveness happens, but the relationship is never restored back to what it used to be. In other words, you can forgive someone and never talk to them again. It's true. Now, that might not be the way it needs to be. If you're married, I certainly hope you forgive them and talk to them again, right? But in those difficult cases and situations where, let's say in a marriage, a divorce is the outcome, it is possible for the individuals who are divorced to forgive each other, but not get remarried, not be back in relationship together. I want to go through this really quickly. Let me read a scripture to you. I don't know if they had time to put this up there. This is really important that we understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, if the team doesn't have it, it's my fault. Oh, they have it. Man, you guys are awesome. Will you give the media team a great big hand? I mean, they got that like really short notice. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse beginning in verse 9. I'm reading from the NIV. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Pause. This is Paul's response to family members who were engaging in a physical relationship that they shouldn't have been engaging in. Go back and read the context, because there's lots of ages in here. I don't want to get as specific because there was no warning on what I would be talking about. This stuff is intense, okay? It's a very intense situation. And Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Just pause right there again. If you read just one sentence of the Bible, and not the ones before it, and not the ones after it, you'll build your life on a faulty foundation. It's one of the number one rules of Bible interpretation, that you read the context, the verses that come before it, and the verses that come after it. But I've watched people read this one verse. I'm going to be real plain to you, okay? Because some of you double dog dared me to talk about some sexual stuff. You read this, and then you determine that you are going to connect this sexually immoral people phrase with a certain group that you've deemed worthy of your interpretation of this scripture. So you cut them off. But I want you to see the whole thing. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the, watch this, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? This is Paul the Apostle writing. And if he's stating he does not have authority to judge those outside the church, I'm positive you and I don't have authority to judge those outside the church. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Someone just took away some of y'all's ministry away from you. Like, that's what you were called to. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Huh. Everybody take a big deep breath in and big deep breath out. This is heavy verses. This is meaty, weighty verses. I'm going to give you three categories of people that Paul's outlining in this text. Number one. He's describing to you and to me the individual who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. They have not made the decision and are not interested in having God nor his word as the final authority in their life. That's the first category he's talking about. And in this category, what verse you ought to keep in your mind when you run into individuals who are in this frame of mind is that it's your job to help them take one step closer to Jesus. Therefore, you have to apply the words that Paul said when he said, I become all things to all men that I might win them to Christ. So you have to know, how many of you know that Jesus talked about that we were to be fishers of men? Do I have any avid fishers out there? Anybody that's an avid fisher? Okay, a few of you. I'm not an avid fisherman, but I know this. The fish you want to catch directly is involved in the bait you choose when you go fishing. Is that fair? If you want to catch a certain kind of fish, use a certain kind of bait. I don't have to get in the weeds of this. I don't have time for it. But when Jesus says you should be fishers of men, you need to know the type of person that you're trying to reach. Are you reaching someone who is anti-God? Are you reaching someone who was a part of a church and hurt by them? Or are you dealing with someone who, you got to know who they are, right? And here Paul's saying, you're going to run into people, they're not interested in serving Jesus. They're not interested in the word. They're not interested in lining their line up with it. And it's not your job to beat them in submission with every Bible verse you know in the first 8 minutes in which you've met them. I'm helping you. This will help you. If you want to know why you've gotten stuck and stalled, this will help you. And this has to do with offense, forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation. The next category that he shows you is he shows us the individual who is a genuine follower of Jesus, and they're genuinely trapped in their sin. They're stuck. They want to break free from it. But the words of Paul that come to my mind are, that describe the situation, isn't I must become all things to all men to win them to Christ. It is when Paul says, the thing I want to do is the thing I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do ends up being the thing that I do. Why? Because they're trapped in a cycle. They're trapped in the cycle, and the believer's job there is to help them get free. To help them get free. Pray with them. Be accountable to them. Walk with them. Talk with them. Know what's going on in their life. The last category here is the individual who knows what it means to follow Jesus, but they just flat aren't going to do his word. They know what the word says, but they refuse to accept what he says as truth. They call what the Bible calls sin, they call it good. They call it okay. Y'all with me? If you're with me, say I'm with you. Now, I'm not telling anyone in the room to do this. I'm telling you this is what the word says. That the person who says they're a follower of Jesus and acknowledges that what the Bible says is true, but they refuse to do it, that's the category that Paul says you are to separate from. Listen, that's brutal. I'm not advising anyone to do it. But if you're looking for how do I practically walk through this, because I know that there are individuals who deal with this. Can I tell you this? There are not a lot, but in my world, in my life, there have been people that I have had to forgive, knowing that I would not walk in relationship with them again. Why? This is the whole punchline. There is no reconciliation without true repentance. How do you know when the difference is? When they verbalize back to the text that Jesus says, if they repent, forgive them. If they change, then you can walk with them. Listen to me, friends. I don't want relationships to dissolve. I'm talking about the tough things that happen that we have questions about. How do we do it? How do we walk through it? I want to say this to you. If you've ever made this decision, you know it's tough. I'm going to go a little bit further and say this, that if you have had to do this verse, or you've chosen to do this verse, oh man, I don't know if you're all ready for this. Are you ready for this? If you have in your mind one sin that you're comfortable cutting off, but not all of them, that makes you a hypocrite. What do I mean? I'm cutting off my family member who's involved in same-sex relationship. I'm cutting them off because that's what the word says. Okay, I get that. Maybe that's your choice. You've prayerfully considered that. You know the complications, the consequences. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with the family member that's a drunk? That's in that text too, right? We just read it, right? What are you doing with the friend or family member that's greedy? What are you doing with the person who has idols in their life and their career is more important to them than Jesus? Oh, I know I'm not going to get an amen on that. I know nobody's going to shout with me on this. I'm just saying, watch how you make those steps, because if you do that in one area, you best be ready to do it in all the areas. Not just the ones that are your favorites to pick on. It's a big boy move. That's a big girl move. That's big consequences. I've only done this twice in my entire life, and I hated every minute of it, and I would never wish it on anybody in the entire world. In the entire world. And it came down to, I was forgiving. But watch this. If you forgive someone and keep letting that person come into your life over and over and over again without repentance, without change, if you allow that, then you are allowing yourself to be abused. And you're inviting it. First time, shame on them. Over and over and over again, shame on me. To stop that hurt from happening doesn't mean you're, listen, there are people who will say things to me like, I'm just praying for da-da-da-da-da-da, and they fill in the blank, and I'm like, why are you praying that for me? You haven't even had a discussion with me about what's in my heart. I mean, have you ever had somebody pray for you against your will about something you're not even thinking about? Let's talk about single people for a minute. One of the dumbest things we do for single people is walk up to them and say, oh, I'm just believing for Mr. Right, Mr. Wonderful, or Sister Wonderful to come into your life. Maybe they're not even thinking about a spouse. Or how about you're at a wedding reception? Oh, I can't wait to see what kind of children you two produce. Well, can we leave the reception first? I mean, come on. Like, well, maybe they don't want children right now. Maybe there's stuff medically you don't know about, and that's just adding more hurt. Can you see how the layers of these things can make relationships very complicated? Here's why people do the thing about the relationship. I'm just praying you come back in relationship with that person. Don't pray that. Unless you know that's what that person wants. Because you've associated reconciliation with the outward evidence of forgiveness. And you believe that until the relationship is reconciled, and that's a barrier that some of you are getting free from right now, you don't have to be reconciled with that person to let that thing go. You can let that thing go and be free inside and not even have any interaction with them. But when you think of it, it doesn't even have any weight in your life. Am I making any sense to anybody today? Okay, all right. Thank you. I'm just making sure because y'all got your thinking caps on. I'm over time. That's probably part of it. Can I fast forward? Let me make sure I covered what I wanted to right there. Thank you, Lord. Daniel, you can come and help me. I'm going to close. Oh, I wrote this down. I think it's pretty good. Can I read it to you? Reconciliation is the restoration of a relationship that has been damaged by offense. It involves both parties coming together to rebuild trust and understanding. While forgiveness can be given without reconciliation, and repentance can occur without forgiveness, reconciliation ideally requires both forgiveness and repentance. It is the process through which relationships are healed and unity is restored. I love when that happens. But in a relationship, it's two ways. What I want you to understand is, if you've been hurt, watch. You're in good company. Brings me to the passion of Christ. Luke chapter 23, verses 34. Jesus, paying the price for your sin and mine. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. In this simple, profound statement, Jesus is illuminating to my mind that oftentimes ignorance is how offense occurs. They just didn't know. One place in your Bible says this: had they known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Everyone's not out to get you. Some people just don't know. They just don't know. Here's what it tells me. As he's there on the cross, paying the price for our sin, you can be hurting and still forgiving. You don't have to wait for the pain to leave. Watch this. This is what I'm hoping you leave with today, that all throughout Holy Week that you have ringing in your mind. Part of my assignment is to be a wounded healer. A wounded healer. Why would I say that? Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief or pain, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you were healed. He was a wounded healer. It was through the stripes and the pain that he turned into purpose. And that he's saying to someone in this place today, do not waste the pain. The pain was not in vain. Turn it around and give it purpose. I get it, you're hurt. There are parts of me that are hurting this morning too. But let's not let the hurting parts keep us from being the hands and feet of Jesus and being a healer in the world around us. Let the wounds turn into a story that we refuse to let the difficulty and the pain keep us trapped, but that we chose to walk in the footsteps of the Master. And even though we are hurting, we still can pass on healing to anyone who is open and receptive.